for your word. And we thank you that your word is who you are, and such a revelation of your love to us, O God, and such a miraculous book containing a full revelation of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, God. We just are blessed, and we pray that out of your word this morning, God, would come light,
yes,
into our hearts, Lord, nuggets of truth to expand, Lord, our experience of you, God, a fresh revelation of who you are, Lord. We just thank you so much that your word never ends. The revelation of who you are, it will be a lifelong discovery, Jesus. So we really have no excuse for being bored, and we just thank you this morning that our hearts are open, our eyes are open, our ears are listening, and Jesus, we just are grateful, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at today. And over the next couple of months, when I have opportunity to share the word, probably develop it a bit more, just looking at Ephesians, some things in chapter 3 and 4 and 5. But today I'm going to start with Ephesians 5, verse 1. And it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Last week, Dorothy talked about the love of God, and she talked about God's love for us and our love for him. She talked about how God, knowing that God loves us, makes us want to do things to honor him. The love that we receive from God makes us want to sing, and makes us want to pray, and makes us want to be generous. And she said that God is pleased with the effort that we make to love him. And it's so true. He is pleased with that effort that we make to love him. But this is no ordinary love. Mm-hmm. It's such an extraordinary love, in fact, that Paul had to pray in Ephesians, and we'll look at that prayer in a few minutes, but just briefly, in Ephesians 3, he had to pray that God would be able to strengthen us in our inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit, in order that we would be able to grasp this love of God. The love that God is talking about in Ephesians 5 verse 1, "Be imitators of God and live a life of love," is not the ordinary love that we have for people, the emotional love that we naturally have for our families. We love a lot of things, don't we? We love like chocolate, pizza, ice cream. You know, you hear people use that word, you know, "I love my car, I love my house, I love my job, I love my new hairstyle." The word love is used in a lot of contexts. But here in the Bible, this is spirit love. Spirit love. And when you receive Christ and he comes to live in your heart, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, he is love. His love then is in your heart. But a lot of times Christians struggle with how to actually experience this love, how to actually access this love. The enemy is so good at tormenting us with doubts, with condemnations, with fears. We want it, we sing about it, and I believe we're sincere in it. But God gives us, in Ephesians 3, we'll look at momentarily, God gives us actual strategy to be able to access this love, which is impossible. See, the thing of it is to imitate Christ reminds me of, I think I read that Albert Schweitzer was asked one time, what are the most important things you have to do to raise children? And he thought about it, and then he said, example first, example second, example third. In other words, you can talk a good talk, but we need to see a role model. We need to have someone that we can follow after, that we can learn from, and that person, of course, is Jesus, right? It's Jesus. But the Bible talks about how important it is in 1 John, I believe it's 3:18, not to just love in word and deed, but to love in truth, to love in action, to experience love that shows, right? Amen? And so we want to know how to access this. It's like the story of the little girl who went, she went for a sleepover at her friend's house, and when they were serving dinner, the mother said to the little girl, "Do you like buttered broccoli?" And she said, "I love buttered broccoli." But when it came time to hand it out, the little girl didn't take any, and so the mom said to her, "I thought you said you loved buttered broccoli." And she said, "I do love buttered broccoli, but I don't love it enough to eat it." And that's kind of where we sometimes find ourselves as a church. So we want to be able to access this spirit love, experience this spirit love, and obviously, look, this is something we think we know more about than we actually do. Mm-hmm. It's critical. Jesus said in the last days the love of many would grow cold. Mm-hmm. And it's such an important topic that I think we need to give it great attention. Because Jesus said that it would be by the witness of our love that the world would know that he's real. Yes. But unfortunately, Christianity and Jesus are not always on the same page. Amen. Christianity, in many places, has become something it was never intended to be. Like an opportunity for entertainment. We have our own superstars, our own fan clubs. We have a big business, sometimes to the point where something grows so monumentally big that people end up having to beg for money to keep it going. Mm-hmm. Now, don't get me wrong. All of these things are okay. They're good, but often things start off right. They don't end up right. Amen? And sadly, Christianity has been defined more by what we hate than what we love. Actually, I find in many places it's defined by a holy way to hate. True. A holy way to hate, because a lot of Christians are really good at hating a lot of people's lifestyles or pointing at this or that that's wrong, but not in the right spirit. Am I making sense? We can't just imitate the love of Jesus in our flesh. You can try, and Christians do it all the time. We can try to be good. We can try to imitate Jesus in our own flesh, but we don't have that kind of power. We need the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God who will enable us to love in ways that we would never otherwise have been able to love in a supernatural way. And so the church, in many places, and we can examine our own heart about that, our attitude is not necessarily one of love toward people who are living sinful lifestyles. We look out in the world and we see tremendous sinful lifestyles in all different ways. And we all know what I'm talking about. There's various things that are up there for grabs. But you know what Proverbs 6 says that God hates the most? Proverbs 6 says that God hates the most haughty eyes. Do you know what haughty eyes is? Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they didn't agree with your opinion?
And they roll their eyes. They roll their eyes, brother. And you feel like crawling under a rock. That's what God hates more than all this other stuff. It says he hates haughty eyes. It says he hates lying. That's the second thing. And the last thing on the list is people who stir up strife and dissension. See, we have got to humble ourselves and realize, you know what an opinion is? An opinion is simply a conclusion that you have come to based on your personal experience and based on what research you've done that may or may not be right or may not be factual. And we can never love people the way Jesus does unless we're willing to enter into their world. Unless we're willing to find out where they're coming from. Maybe they are wrong. But all we're going to do by being haughty, slam the door, opportunity for witness is gone. It's gone. And so we, and when I say we, this, like I said, I'm not pointing to us in particular. I'm just saying the church overall, you can see that it's become like a political movement now and a big evangelical movement in the United States, highly affiliated with, you know, Christianity, with a political. It's not meant to be that. Jesus was not like that. Okay? The love of God is the biggest need of the church right now, but it's got to be the Spirit love, the love of the Spirit. So what happened here was Paul, in the first few chapters of Ephesians, he was writing to them, reminding them of all the glorious things that Jesus has done for them. You know, how the sacrifice he made to give us an inheritance that will last forever, how we're seated with him, and just the glorious gospel, the good news. It should be good news, right? And then as he moves into chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about the application. This is what it's going to look like when the love of God, when the Spirit love of God is actually dominant in your heart. This is what it's going to look like. So Ephesians chapter 4 is pretty much the description of how it looks. But I want to read you a letter of Ephesians 4. You can follow along in Ephesians 4, but I'm going to be reading it differently because I'm going to be reading it from the mind of a carnal Christian. I told you can't love God the way he wants you to. You can't love people the way he wants you to in your own strength. It's limited, as Dorothy said last week. It's limited. God's love is not limited. It's extraordinary. It's limitless. It changes lives. It melts the heart of sinners. It sends the devil away. It scares the devil, actually. It transforms lives. It transforms nations. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter how hard somebody might be. The love of God is stronger than anything. Amen? Amen. But here would be an example of Ephesians 4 written by a carnal Christian who is not operating in the Holy Spirit, starting in the beginning, verse 1 to 4. I certainly am not a prisoner to anyone, and if I have to worry about being worthy, it's not really worth it. I'm pretty humble most of the time, but truthfully, a lot of Christians are impossible to bear. Why should I work at Unity when there's so many hypocrites in the church? Verse 11. Pastors and teachers are good, but I don't really need them because I can get all I want from the internet. I do my works of service, but so many Christians are immature that I just can't imagine becoming full of Jesus. Verse 25. I do lie when it's necessary, so I don't look bad, and most people don't want to hear the truth anyway. I get angry pretty often, but I don't think I sin. I usually just withdraw and avoid the people who make me mad. Verse 29. I can't help but gossip and complain sometimes. Everyone else does it. Why should I be worried about building others up? No one's building me up. Oh, I swear and curse at times, but not in front of my kids. I don't let the devil bug me, actually. I just rebuke him or ignore him. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict me, but not too often. I'm not aware of grieving him by my behavior for the most part, but I'm really aware of when other people do it. I have some pretty negative opinions of several people in my church, but I don't think I'm bitter. After all, their behavior caused my negative opinion, and I have to be realistic. I'm kind to my friends mostly. They are usually nice to me, so I'm nice to them. Overall, I think I'm a pretty good Christian. I'll keep coming to this church for now because I like the music and the preaching's pretty good too. At least I know that if it gets boring, I have lots of options.
Did you write that?
Yes.
Oh my goodness.
I did.
Wow.
That was the Lord's idea. I wouldn't have thought of it on my own. But it's just really important to examine our hearts and to know where we need to grow in the love of God. And it has so much to do with how we think, and that's why transforming the mind is so important. And so so Paul prayed this incredible prayer in Ephesians 3 in order for the people to understand how they could grow and access and experience the love of the Spirit of God. And so he starts off, look with me at Ephesians 3, verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I'll read that again. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. How desperately we need to take care of our inner being. The inner being neglect causes most of the problems we see in our world. Inner being neglect causes relationships to fall apart, causes us to be weak spiritually, because we live in a world that's very outward focused. What I do, what I own, right? Very outward focused on appearance, things like that. And we fear intimacy in a lot of ways. We use superficiality, I find, a lot to avoid pain. Because if you ever really try and get down to have a really meaningful discussion sometimes with people about the issues of life that really matter, what happens? Come on. What happens if you start talking about the issues that really matter? People get defensive. People get angry. People get downright hostile. Why? The inner being is not in the right place. Right? Because unless we can listen and not just talk when we're exchanging ideas about the important issues of life, marriage, sexuality, spirituality, all the important issues of life, if we can't dialogue with people, then we're going to miss out, they're going to miss out, but worst of all, our testimony is poor. It shows that we're really insecure. If we cannot hear someone else's opinion without getting angry, something is wrong on the inside. And so Paul is saying here that in order to grasp and even make room for the love of God in your life, you have to have strength in the inner being. Character has to come before being in shape, going to the gym. That's all wonderful. We should look after our body, but certainly not more than we look after our inner being. Certainly not more than we look after our soul. He's saying here that it takes the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to even be able to begin to grasp the love that we all seek in God. Amen. I find that incredible. All right. So the inner being is incredibly important. And then it says, so that Christ would dwell in your heart. Well, it actually doesn't say so that in the Greek. It says, and that Christ dwell. And the word dwell there means a permanent home. Mm. Now, the problem with it is, it's not that Jesus comes and dwells in us and then he comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. He stays. The problem is when our inner being is not right with God, when we haven't tended to our soul, tended to our heart, we don't sense his presence. Am I right? Yeah. We don't feel his presence. We don't experience his, because our heart is too cluttered with too much stuff. And so he comes, he dwells, he stays, but our experience of him is dependent on the condition of our inner heart. And then it talks about being rooted and grounded. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Well, we know that a tree is only as strong as its root, and a home is only as strong as its foundation, would have power together with all the saints to grasp and experience how wide, how deep, beyond the ordinary love. Let me give you a story that demonstrates the kind of love that might happen if we're operating in spirit love. This is was read in a Presbyterian church. I don't know what year it was, but it's a really good story. After a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up and walked over to the pulpit. And before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. And in the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate. So with that, the elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and so the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were, for the first time since service began, looking somewhat interested in the story. The aged minister continued with his story. Grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life, to which boy he would throw the other end of the line. He only had seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, but he also knew that the son's friend was not. The agony of his decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to the son's friend. And by the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black of night, and his body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers sitting upright in the pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus and could not bear the thought that his son's friend stepped into eternity without. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he could do the same for us. Our heavenly father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. I urge you to accept his offer to rescue you and take hold of the lifeline. With that, the old man turned, sat back down in his chair, and the silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," they said politely to him, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in the hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you have a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. Sorrow began to overtake the old man's smiling face as he once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm here today to tell you that I understand more than most people the pain God must have felt to give up his only son. For you see, I'm the man who lost his son in the ocean that day, and my son's friend that I chose to save is your pastor." That's not something you do without the Spirit of God. Do you know that some of the most broken people in the world have become some of the greatest saints? Why? Because the love of God can heal anything. You know, one of the most powerful words in that prayer of Ephesians is the word "with." It says, "So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints," with all the saints, with Emmanuel, God with us. The true test of love is the with part. Mm-hmm. It says that we're only going to grasp this love with all of the saints. But today we live in a world, and even sometimes in Christianity, where relationships are way too disposable, where we just bail. If something gets too hard, if we get hurt, we just bail. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter is, we all get hurt by people who are supposed to love us. We all of us. We all hurt people that we're supposed to love. We all let them down. We all disappoint them. I know there are degrees. There are some people whose home lives are much more wholesome than others. But the point is, the love of God can transform any life, as Jeremy said in his message. Any heart can change. He can heal any wound. I think of the guy, I think his name was Spafford, Horatio Spafford, who wrote, "It is well with my soul," after he heard from his wife that his four daughters had perished in the ocean. And he went over to meet his wife from Chicago over to wherever they were, I guess it was Europe. And when he got to the part of the ocean where the ship had sunk, he wrote the song, "It is well with my soul." Well, how do you do that when you've lost? You don't. It's not possible without God. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered such tremendous, tremendous hurt. We need to understand how important it is to be with each other. Even as we sang this morning, I felt the energy of our togetherness as we worship. That's why sometimes I like, personally, a small room. It might feel a bit crowded, but it helps us to create momentum in worship because we sense one another if we're not too scattered. right? We can't afford to have walls and division. We need to learn how to get along with Christians that we don't necessarily agree with. We all get hurt by people we love, and we all can get healed from that. And we all need to realize that God's not finished with others, and sometimes our opinion of them is wrong. Right? So we need to love God. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him more than your brother, sister, mother, father, children, more than your own life. That, again, is not something we're going to be able to do in our own strength. It does require the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've come to appreciate how sacred a moment can be, as I prayed this morning. A moment. That moment that Mary took with Jesus probably changed her life. We're so busy and so stressed out, preoccupied, have so many things to do. Sometimes we just need to have a moment to sit in the presence of Jesus, to allow our hearts to be touched by his love through other Christians, but also just directly through the Spirit of God. We need to realize that we can't accomplish this just because we want to. We need to cry out, Holy Spirit, change my heart. Holy Spirit, especially give me the love for the ones that right now really are bugging me. I find something I have to pray a lot. Especially when, you know, I'm really disappointed in someone who just, they're not doing what they should be doing in God or whatever. Do you ever get disappointed in anyone? Everyone? Anyone? It's tough. But the Holy Spirit's power is greater than all of our obstacles. Amen. Greater than all of our wounds. Greater than all of our pain. All of our insecurities. But this is where the church, I believe, really needs to go. Sometimes when I've been, you know, Dorothy said last week that the love of God makes you want to sing. You know, I love to worship. Because worship, first of all, I just think worship is the most wonderful thing a person can do because it's so non-selfish. It's so focused on other than yourself. You know what I mean? I mean, you might ask the question, why should I love God? Why should I love God with all my heart? Well, even if he hadn't done all that he did for us, just knowing that God is God and that he's real means, hello, he needs to be praised for that, right? He needs to be recognized for that. But when you look at everything that he's done, there's nothing more God could do to demonstrate how much he loves us. There's nothing more he could do. Amen. You know, the Bible, who could make up this stuff? Right? From Genesis to Revelation, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is supernatural. This is spiritual. This is awesome. This will change my life. This has changed my life. I've been reading these three chapters for a month. Because the Lord put on my heart the theme of spirit love. And I'm thinking, oh my God, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Right?
Yeah.
But it's a miracle book. And then we have, you know, his death, his shed blood that we sang about, his resurrection. He poured out the Holy Spirit. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can't screw up bad enough for him to not love you.
Amen.
But the problem is when our heart gets hardened, you know, people talk about, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? Well, I lose a lot of things. I lost my keys. I told you I lost different things I lose. But you can't just lose your salvation like that. When you had a bad day, you sinned, and suddenly, God, that's not who God is. You don't lose it. You choose to walk away from it. There's a big difference.
Yes.
If we allow our hearts to get hard enough, and the Bible clearly says in 1 John, if your heart is hard towards people, it's hard towards God to that degree, right? So, but hardness can get harder and harder. And every once in a while, God will come along like this morning and say, no, don't go there. Mm-hmm. Don't go down that road. And it requires, love is a very humble thing. It makes us, we have to be vulnerable. Mm-hmm. We have to be able to hear things about ourselves that we don't want to hear. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to be exposed. Be transparent. And that's not easy to do that. We all want to protect ourselves. And that's totally human. I understand that. It's very But he's done it all, everything for us. And I'm proud of the progress we've made as a body. I'm proud. I know a lot of your testimonies that over the years, a lot of you have shared personal things with me. I know what it's cost you at times to be with each other or to be with PJ and I with all our quirks or whatever. Come on, it's cost us all. How many, you know, people say to me, I've had people come and say, Pastor Christine, I'm really sorry. I have to confess to you that I went through a hard time back at such and such a few months ago or last year, and I really thought of leaving the church. And I always say back, yeah, I know. I thought of it too. It's not like this big shock, right? But to watch you guys work through some of the issues I know you've had to deal with, I'm proud of you. I'm blessed. It's just that I want to grow even more. Because when we're rooted and grounded in the love of God, and we're in the end times and all the opposition that comes against us, we will stand. We will stand. Do you know the church in China, Indonesia, Africa, and Latin America is exploding despite persecution in many places? It's exploding. And they're raising up missionaries to send to us, to North America. And that's the truth. Because the Bible says in Revelation to the Laodicean church, he said, your problem is you think you've got, you're rich, you have everything, you have need of nothing. Mm-hmm. When you really are blind, wretched, and poor and naked, right? So it's God's grace, you know, it's God's mercy. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. He did not say that you should obey him to prove you love him. He did not say you should obey him to get him to love you. He said, when you make loving me your priority, and when you allow my spirit to change your heart, and you allow my spirit to fill you with love, you're going to want to obey me.
Amen.
Why? Why does he want us to? Because his commandments lead to abundant life. Sin destroys, but the commandments of God liberate and make us, give us the most abundant life we could ever have. Amen? So, Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for reminding us how much you love us. And how awesome your love is and how powerful it is and how unattainable it is in our own strength. But how, God, fully available it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for blessing us and for bringing us through all of our trials and to the place where we are stronger than we used to be. And God, I thank you, God, that your word is effective. It's powerful. It divides, it discerns between soul and spirit. And then it just changes us, Lord God, and we become more like you, Jesus. How the world needs to see who you are. How the world needs to see your love, oh God. And it starts with each one of us individually and also as a body. So we thank you, God, for your work in us. We are committed, Lord. We're committed to be changed from glory to glory. We're committed to love each other even when it's hard. We're committed to put you first, to make you our priority, oh God. We're committed, Lord, to walk in humility. And we thank you and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Enough for today, I think. Any questions?